We're going to dismiss our junior church to begin with. So we'll just pray for those young ones and their teachers that they can endure and persevere and all those things we talked about in Sunday school this morning. Father, we do thank you for this wonderful time we have together. We thank you for your love, and each week we seem to just say the same things, Father, and our desire is that we would truly mean those things, that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted, that we thank you for the worship time that we have had in song, and that the words of the songs that you have given those writers and the songs of Scripture that we sing, we just are so grateful that we live in a country where we can sing out as we please and no fear of reprisal. It is just a great thing. Help us to not take those things for granted. Father, we lift those children that are going to hear a special word from you today, and the teachers that were bringing that are bringing that, we just ask your special anointing on them as they work through their scriptures and as they memorize and as they sing. And Father, we just thank you for this time as we spend a little bit of time in your word, and we just ask that your Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide, and that we would come away with a greater idea of what you would have us to do and the strength to accomplish that. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. So I kind of noticed, Peggy and I haven't been here every Sunday. Junior church can be dismissed. Go. Haven't been here every Sunday for the last week or so, but if I'm not mistaken, do we have a new grandma in the audience? Julie, are you? Something I didn't hear about. You would think that would be something that we would know, but it just hasn't come. Is that Claire? Is that? Congratulations to both of you. I mean, who would have known? Who would have known? It's just great. I mean, Claire walks in with a little baby carrier, and Julie is just kind of walking behind her, just so proud. Just how great. How great that. Well, that's just wonderful. We're so happy for all your family. Yeah, aunts and uncles, cousins, it's just wonderful back there. Yeah, you guys is. That's just too much. You might want to let us know the next time. and also, because we just love to embarrass people as much as we can, Jaden, you have somebody you'd like to introduce, I'm sure. Well, no, that's true. Yeah, that just doesn't happen. Yeah, nice to have her. We found out a few things about Lonnie. Actually, a couple of us knew some things about her before, and we found out today. We didn't think she was going to be here today. We thought she was leaving early this morning, but she and her husband lead worship singing at the church they're at, and so we're heavily recruiting them. I mean, we are thinking that the next time they're here, we'll make sure that they can that she or he both can lead singing for us and stuff. That would be great. So give us a little more notice of when you know it only takes about 5 minutes to tell us that you're ready. You know, that's all it takes. Here we are pretty flexible. What's that? Yeah, absolutely. Hey, Daryl. All right. Hey, Daryl. Good to have you here.
Spiritual man.
All right. That's what we like. Yeah, we like spiritual, unspiritual. They can all come in here. We don't. It's fine with us. But nice to have you here and that, know that you're spiritual. That's good. That's good.
Not dead
walk,
fire. That's good.
Indeed. And Andrea's back. Where is Andrea? There she is. Yeah. Nice to. And Shirley's back too. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. And Rachel's back. This is like, oh my goodness. Yeah, you just kind of get so used to seeing certain people. You just, you know, Rachel, good to have you back. Anything you want to tell us about your trip real quick?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I just, it was a wonderful time, and I really liked it.
Good. As most of you know, Rachel was suffering for Jesus in Hawaii. not all the time, part of the time anyway. And we'll look forward to hearing some more details about that trip. That'd be great. John Evans is back. Did John leave? That's good. That's good. Any other announcements or anything we want to embarrass anybody with? I know Sharon's birthday's coming up, but we don't want to talk about that much. Sharon Knowlton's birthday is pretty soon, right? If I'm not mistaken, like tomorrow. Okay. Yeah, here we go. Yes. Very good, yes. Okay. Yeah. K through 6. That's right. 10 o'clock next Sunday. Adults meet up here. Come to the adult. Come to the children. Yeah. Come to Sunday school. You're gonna enjoy it. Both of them. Either or. Okay. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 for a minute. Just a couple of things we want to cover there. You know, let me get organized here real quick. That'll be the day. Okay. How does that happen? Okay. Pat said in Sunday school this morning he had like 30 pages of notes. So I think he used them all. I only have 12, so we're cutting back a little bit and stuff. But we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. As many of you know, I love teaching scripture. I love all facets of it. I sometimes, you know, and Pat reminded me of this morning, that, you know, I sometimes don't discipline myself in relative proportion to how much I love teaching, for very different reasons. Of course, as Pat mentioned this week, it's because everything stops at our house for March Madness. We've done that for years. We take time off work, you know, and now that we have texting, we text, everybody's on, you know, on the group texting, and we're all watching the same games and just giving all tidbits of information back and forth, and so it takes a little bit of time away. So either you have to stay up later or get up earlier, or in my case, you have to do both. One of the things that I have found over the years in the teaching that I do is I lean very strongly towards the doctrinal side of Scripture. It comes very easy to me. I don't have a problem defending doctrines. I enjoy it. And as I'm going through different passages, I tend to pick out the doctrine and just kind of stay with that doctrine. But lately, I've been truly working on in this area, and I just have a strong desire to bring truth in such a way that it not only gets into our minds, but it goes from there and gets down into our, and in some books it would say into your hearts and stuff, but what I like to think of is into our lives, that it changes the way that we do things. And I believe doctrinally that truth will do that. Truth changes things. And it's very important for us to know the truth, but it's more than just knowing. And that's what we have to try to understand, and that's what I have to try to get across. It's very important that since Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and he is a person, that we have a relationship with him as the truth. Truth is very important. It's interesting to me, and I think I've said this before, it's truth, the scripture says, that sets us free. Love is obviously important. It covers a multitude of sins. You know, we're to love one another as you know, we want to be loved and all those kinds of things. But the specific statement is, it is the truth that sets us free. So as we know truth, we will be set free. And so the cry is not just, may I understand you with my mind, but may I act in response to that understanding with my will. Getting knowledge or understanding words doesn't mean that we have actually merged the truth into our everyday existence. And that's what we want to do, is we have that truth work itself out in our lives. And I think the passage that we looked at last week and we'll continue with today is just a great example of a truth that can change who we are and also how we act. And remember, the merging of that truth into action only takes place as the Spirit of God works in our lives. This passage in Romans 8, and we're going to read it in a second, has the ability to give us strength and hope only to the degree that the truths within it become intensely personal as we put those into our lives, into our hearts. And so as we go along, I want you to think about this idea that and Pat is talking about the tribulation and the struggles and things that we're going to find in our lives. If you'll write in your Bibles, when I hurt, go to Romans chapter 8 and read Romans chapter 8. Remember last week we talked about the idea that it's the passage we're going to be in is sandwiched around this great verse that says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then at the end it says, who can separate us from the love of God? And that great passage that we know at the end. And we're going to look at what's in the middle. And so, let me see. Okay, here we go. We're going to review what we did last week a little bit. Remember we talked about adoption and this concept of adoption, and I really think that adoption, understanding this, is so very important for us to understand. The image of adoption tells us... Great. Okay, now we're good. The image of adoption, I'm not used to using this, and sometimes it's a distraction for me. So I may be ahead of the slides, I may be behind in the slides. It doesn't really matter. The image of adoption tells us first that no one is born into a true relationship to God. We were not naturally God's children. Okay, we are not naturally God's children. We're not just born into that. Okay. The image of the adoption tells us that our relationship with God is based completely on a legal act by the Father, and it is very costly only for Him. Remember, we talked about this Roman and Greek adoption, and what happens is that the adoptive parent chooses somebody because he has no heir. And so he goes out and he chooses somebody, and that person receives everything from that father. The status, all his debts are paid, everything is taken care of. But it's a chosen person that gets that in the Greek and Roman law. And Paul would have understood that. And then the Bible emphatically reserves all the richness of the term children of God. And we see that phrase three times in these verses in the middle of Romans 8. Three times. It's only for those who have received Christ as Lord and Savior. Those are the people that are the children of God. And remember last week we looked at there's seven privileges in this passage that we have as adopted sons and children of God, sons and daughters and children of God. And we looked at four of them last week. Remember I gave you the assignment that you were supposed to look at these and determine which one was going to be the one for you. It was security. Remember, we have no fear. There is a security in this Father that has adopted us. There's an authority. We are sons. We're not slaves. And as sons, we have a certain authority within the house. Slaves have no authority. They can't really tell. They just get told what to do. Okay. The sons can tell people what to do. There's a certain amount of authority. And there's an intimacy. There's a very special relationship. Very, very close to the relationship that Jesus has with God. Such a close relationship that we're able to call this Father that's adopted us, we're able to call Him Daddy, Abba. It's such a very close, personal term as it's used. And then the fourth one that we looked at was assurance, and that is the testimony that the Holy Spirit, with our spirit, about this truth of adoption, that we have truly been adopted into this family by this Father who has chosen us and brought us into this family. And so as I thought about this, as the talked about doing this as an assignment, look at those four things and determine kind of which one maybe hit you the most throughout the week or if they were new or whatever it might have been. For me, it was really the idea of intimacy. I sense that I am very secure in Christ. That I have really very little fear. And I talk to some people. You know, they want to lock their house. They don't want to throw papers away. They kind of live in this sort of fear mode. And tomorrow is, you know, what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm just afraid of that. And I don't have that. And it's not a knock on those that do. It's just that's not an issue with me. And believe me, I have plenty of other issues. But you know, that's not one of them. I sense that I have authority. You know, I can say and do certain things. Spiritually speaking, you know, and I have always had assurance since the time I was saved. I have had assurance. In fact, that was probably the greatest thing at the time for me, coming from the background that I came, was that assurance that no matter what I did, God loved me. You know, that there's, in the background that I came out was not brought up totally that way. But this intimacy thing. That's just different. And it's not that I don't understand intimacy. You know, I am. And it's that intimacy with God as Father. I mean, I'm intimate with Peggy. You know, I'm married, certainly, you know. And intimate with other people. I don't mind hugging people, you know, and that kind of thing. Many of you know that. And it's, you know, so I don't, it doesn't, that part doesn't, but to actually use intimate terms, I guess, would be the thing, with God as Father and with Jesus Christ. Those I don't really do. And it almost embarrasses me sometimes when I talk about, I don't talk about it very much, really, because this is not an area that I'm strong in, you know, to love Jesus Christ. You know, and those kinds of types of terms. There's a song, and Nancy will know it. It's the one that's the Darling of Heaven. And we actually changed that song, the words in that song, because the Darling of Heaven just seemed, you know, to me it was just kind of an intimate term, and I had a hard time with that and stuff, you know. So when Nancy and I lead that song, we don't say darling, and you're familiar with the song too, I'm sure. It's we say the babe of something. I forget what we say now even, but. You know, but one of the reasons was because of my inability, I guess it's just my thought of this intimacy with Christ. And that's what he wants. And as we look at this idea of being adopted, there's this intimacy that we should have, because he tells us that we can call him Abba, Daddy. We can go to him. I have no trouble calling my dad when he was alive, Dad. You know, I think that's, you know, when I was younger, we called him Daddy. Then, of course, everybody called him Grandpa after that and stuff, you know. But there was this intimacy that was there. There was no problem with that. But when it comes to the reality of my intimacy with Christ, that's the area that has hit me as I've been looking through this and studying and the ideas of it. And I don't know what it was for you. I hope that you found something that made sense to you, or that kind of hit you, a closeness with him or more assurance or something, because that's what God wants us to know. And that's this importance of this adoptive relationship that we have. And I think if more of us could understand this adoptive process as God speaks of it, just how it would change our lives and our thinking. I'm going to read something to you, and I wrote this. And the only reason I want to read it is it's sensitive to me, because I know that there may be many of you, maybe not many of you, but there may be a few of you out there who may have a problem relating to a father in that intimate way, as a daddy, you know, just because of your experiences. So the problem we run into with this image before us is that with all of us, our concept of papa or daddy begins with our human fathers. And the truth is, every human father who has ever lived has fathered imperfectly, because every father who has ever lived has been an imperfect being. The best of men are men at best. Obviously, there are a few fathers in our society who have been hideous in the way they have related to their children, some who have abandoned their sons or daughters, or who have physically or sexually or emotionally abused them. But even with the many who have longed to parent with love and wisdom, there are times when our fathering falls far short of what is right, which means, of course, that every one of us begins this papa relationship with God with a flawed daddy image in our minds. I mention this not because I can teach us into any instant solution, but simply because it is healthy for us to know that one of the things God's Spirit does within us is to help us reshape our father image, our papa, our daddy image of God in those areas where it is flawed. I pray for those of you who have experienced the sad and evil things done by human fathers. I pray that there will be a point or many points in your lives, sometimes when you least expect it, when God, our Heavenly Father, will pick you up and hug you in a way that allows you to see into His heart and gain a glimpse of the depth of His love for you. But a big part of the problem we run into with this whole thing is that our ability to accurately hear the voice of God communicating His love to us is so deeply damaged. Please, please understand that God, our Father, is the perfect Father. He only, in all that He has for us, in everything we go through, He only has love for us. And it's a perfect love. Okay, so that was last week. A child of God knows security, authority, intimacy, and assurance. And Romans chapter 8 continues with three more privileges that we have of this divine adoption as we look at it. And those three are inheritance, we are co-heirs, and then the third privilege we have is what Pat's been referring to all morning, is tribulation and suffering and problems and stuff. It's a privilege that we have, and we're going to look at that just now. First, we'll look at inheritance. In verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs. So we have become heirs. This means we have an incredible future, because in ancient times, the first son was the heir. There may have been many, many children in the family, but it was the first son who got the greatest amount of what the father had. And Paul takes that idea, and he says it's for all Christians, for every one of us, we are heirs of God. We somehow, in God's economy, we all receive and we all get the same amount of glory as first sons. That's the image that Paul wants to bring about in this idea of inheritance. And C.S. Lewis writes, he died not for men, but for each man. If each man had been the only man made, he would have done no less. And so when we think about being children of God, we also need to think about that we are individuals, that God has done this for me and for you as individuals. And as individuals, we have this inheritance, this grand inheritance that we'll talk about in just a couple minutes. We are co-heirs with Christ, receiving all that He was given. As interesting thing revealed in Scripture is that Jesus learned obedience through His suffering. And we talk about that in this next area, this whole idea of discipline. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings. Now, fathers are always going to discipline their children. And when parents discipline, I'll just read this. When parents discipline a child, they allow or introduce a milder form of pain, okay, a milder form of pain in order to teach or mature the child away from behavior that will lead to a far greater pain later. Now, oftentimes, as we're being disciplined that way, we don't understand that. But that is the purpose. And that's what happens in those terrible situations. It just goes to it goes too far. A good father will lovingly discipline. He will not use his authority selfishly to indulge his own need to feel powerful or in control, but neither will he be so needy for his child's love and approval that he never does what is hard or difficult. It's a privilege, and sometimes painful for sure, to be put through discipline by the most loving Father in the universe. He is our Father, and He loves us. And then we move to another privilege, sufferings. And this is one we don't like to talk about very much, but again, now if we are children, then we are heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings. If indeed we share in His sufferings. Believers will suffer, not simply in the pains of this world necessarily, but specifically because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That is going to happen. Christ faced rejection because of who He was. We are going to face rejection as well. You and I are going to suffer in the same ways as we live for Him and speak of Him. That suffering is going to take place. And even though we are adopted, God actually implants Christ's nature in us. As sons of God, we actually come to resemble the true Son of God. Acts 5:41, because as believers, because of this, because of we're adopted into this family and these persecutions and the sufferings come, Acts 5:41, we can look at this as a privilege. It says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. They went away from the council, considered worthy that they had that they suffered shame for His name. And sometimes, you know, when we suffer, well, I won't say we, when I suffer, I kind of think, huh, why is what's wrong with me? Why I'm doing all these good things and stuff. Why am I suffering? You know, it shouldn't happen. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. I think it's kind of interesting in that passage that those are all combined. You know, I mean, we can all think, yeah, I don't want to be a murderer, or certainly wouldn't want to be a thief. You know, evildoers, whew, doesn't sound so good. Troublesome meddler, that's a little bit different. But He doesn't want us to do those. Well, He lumps all of those together. He says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, as a believer, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Glorify God in His name, suffering. So Paul really talks about in Romans, he talks about two spirits. And our relationship with our Father is based on unconditional love. It's not performance standards. It's possible, having trusted in Christ, to make us righteous, to have the spirit of a slave again. We can move from this adoptive spirit. There's no condemnation in Christ and all of this there's nothing we have to do, and it's not performance-based, but we can bring ourselves right back into that concept or that idea that we have to do something, because we forget that we have been adopted into this family. We can approach God on a family basis as His beloved children. It is by Him, the Spirit, that we cry, Abba. So we can come to the Christian life from two different perspectives. We can come and try to live it as a slave, or we can live it as a son. It's possible to do both. A son obeys under compulsion because they have to. A slave obeys under compulsion because they have to. A son obeys out of love for and joy in daddy. A slave works under threat of pain or loss. Punishment pays back. A son realizes that discipline is not retribution, but loving instruction. A slave struggles with insecurity. If I slip up, my master might beat me. A son knows security. If I slip up, my father will forgive me. A slave's concentration is on external behavior and compliance with rules. A son's concentration is on relationship and attitudes. A slave has to work but is given no honor. A son is honored and invited to join the work. The spirit of sonship that Paul speaks of is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives us to approach God as a father instead of as a boss or a slave master. In our natural state, we will approach him in a spirit of fear on a performance to standards basis only. But the Holy Spirit wipes away this whole stance. He tells us we are sons of God. We have the spirit of adoption, that attitude of adoption, that we have been chosen by the creator and sustainer of the universe to be his children. In the next few minutes, just very quickly, the question that comes up as a result of this, because when we talk about that we are sons of God, and we talk about this suffering, and we all have gone through various stages of problems and issues, and the tribulation that comes, the problems, whatever it might be, we're going to ask ourselves: is it worth it? Is what's going on? Is it worth it? And I find it fascinating that Paul begins to answer that question really by talking with us about not what we're going through, not what's happening to us, but about the future. Talks to us about the future. Paul says that God's family will share in our brother Jesus' sufferings, and that if we do so, we will also share in his glory. But is it worth it? Is the inheritance of Christians, as inheritance Christians have been given, worth all the hardship? Is it worth all the heartache of living as a child in this life? Paul answers that question with a resounding yes. We have not yet received the fullness of adoption and not yet enjoyed the final celebration of our status. Our future glory will infinitely surpass our present sufferings, Paul says. So as we're going through what we're going through, Paul says, look to the future. Jesus, he endured the cross for the glory that was set before him. Pat was talking about Hebrews 11 in faith chapter. And in that chapter, it talks about Moses. And it said he refused to be known as Pharaoh's son, because of what was coming ahead. He refused that. It's the future that we look to as we're going through some of these things. The creation, this creation is groaning, Paul says. It's absolutely groaning. It's waiting in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And that's us. But that's going to happen in the future. We don't have everything yet. It's not complete. We have this promise. We have everything that we need, but it's still not complete. It's going to be complete. And so we go through all of these things because of this joy, because of this glory that is set before us. And Paul says, none of this compares to what's going to happen to us in the future. For now, creation is in bondage to decay. It is caught in a continuous cycle of death and decomposition. Nature is currently a killer. Everything in nature wears down and dies. Everything in nature wears down and dies. But now, and we can see this now, earlier this year than before, we see things starting to spring up. Spring is here, and we're starting to see a little bit of flowers, unless you're driving to Anchorage with Pat. And you go through those snowstorms and stuff, but things are starting to change. That death that occurred is starting to come to life. So nature is a realm of pain and suffering in this creation, and experience is untainted by pain, even if it is only the pain of knowing that the experience cannot last. But none of this is the last word. The creation itself is going to be liberated. C.S. Lewis says, I don't know, other than Scripture, who says it better than C.S. Lewis? God will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a god or goddess, a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine, a bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though, of course, on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are in for. Nothing less. He meant what he said. God is going to do that. It's the future that we look forward to. Right now, we stand in this time where things sometimes don't look quite so rosy. But if we can just get our minds around and our hearts around and our lives and our thinking around this idea that we are adopted sons, that God has the best in mind for us, then we can endure. We can persevere, you know, if we were determined to get that. You know. So instead of pain, there's going to be joy. Pain in the life of the child of God is never a point at which we arrive. It is a process that he promises to lead us through. Pain in the life of the child of God is never a point at which we arrive. It is a process that he promises to lead us through. Instead of decay, there's going to be strength and newness. Instead of frustration, there's going to be fulfillment. Instead of pain, there's going to be only joy. That's the promise. That's the promise that we have. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to 11. I'll close with this. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Said it better than C.S. Lewis does Peter. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word and the hope that it does give us. And our desire, Father, is to take these words that we can understand, and however we look at them, we can spell them, we can take them in sentences and diagram them, and that's great. But Father, help us to take those words, that they would infiltrate our innermost being, and that we would truly understand that you have adopted us, that you have called us, that you have chosen us, and that your desire is to perfect us, to bring us the perfection of your Son. Again, we thank you for this time. Bless us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.